Scripture reading this morning comes from the third chapter of James, verses 1 through 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. For we all make many mistakes, and if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. If we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no human being can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and brackish? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of God.
Every once in a while I have to use them. Every once in a while I have to have my notes. Anybody kind of resonate with James today? Any of you all ever experienced the damage that the tongue can do? No one? No, my goodness gracious. Well, maybe I better fold this up and do something else. If we don't have proof enough of what words that people say do in the way of harm, we haven't been paying attention. We do know. We have experienced it when other people have harmed us with their words. We may have indeed been people who have harmed others with the things we said or the way we said them. We have lots of words all around us. You put up on the TV, it's just not a picture anymore, but you have something scrolling at the bottom and something up in another corner, and there's words all over the place. You drive down the highway, there's words all over the place. You turn on the radio and you hear words and words and words. A lot of it of no use whatsoever, except perhaps to sell you on some product or some service and relieve you of some of your hard-earned money. No, there's lots of stuff that comes out of our mouths. And we want to make it clear, in one sense, what Jesus said about that. Remember, he said something to the leaders of the community that said something like this: but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander, and probably a million other things. So most of us would agree that James is on to something today. Words hurt. Words can be useless. Words can be trouble. And we don't have a lot of silence today. We don't have a lot of discretion. But for Christians, for you and I, we need to remember that Paul also told us that we are to build up and encourage. And so while James might be correct in identifying the tongue as a troublemaker, it is our call not to necessarily shut up, all the time, but to be careful that we use our tongue as a way to build up and to encourage. For as much power as the tongue has to destroy, the tongue also has the power to do good. The tongue has a power to do good. What it really means is that what is in us and our heart and mind, can it be expressed in the words that we use to do God's work? But how is that going to happen? How on earth are we going to be shaped and formed in a way that our hearts and minds express through our words and their choice of words what God wants to have said? What is godly in building up? Well, I would suggest the first place might be to start in something that we don't usually enjoy for very long: silence. It'd be interesting, maybe to me, maybe not to you, to sit here for 10 minutes and see how long we could sit in silence. This congregation, I think, would do better than most. But silence is tough for a lot of people. It's not so much that we're distracted by what goes on inside or outside of us. We're distracted by what happens inside of us. When you're silent, do you hear voices in your head complaining about things that are favorite things to complain about? Or nagging tapes that tell you you're not as good as you should be, or you should have done this? We all have some of that going on in our heads. At some point, God, and listen to what they say in Psalm 19, it says, "There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The psalm is talking about how God's very presence fills the world, and that when we silently begin to center on God, and as the voice is still in our hearts and minds, there is a word to be spoken to each of us. And that word comes from God. And it is a word of love, and a word of creativity, and a word of peace. And it's a word that cares about you. For any of us to be able to build up God's people, we need to be built up by God. And when we take the time to be still and be silent and ask God to still the voices in our head, whatever they might be, it'll give God an opportunity to say this to you: "There is a you that I love. There is a you that I seek to be near all the time. There is a you to be that you don't know yet. And there's a world that is coming that is not here yet. And it's a world of peace and of joy and of love. It's a world where people get along and creativity is honored. It's a world where the words we say express love." It's very hard in our busy world to come to that kind of stillness. But it can be done. It can be learned. It can be practiced. And every time I have been able to still myself and stop talking, both externally and stop the tapes, I've heard only one message about how God loves you and loves me. It comes in one great rush, constantly. God's loving, creating word. Now, if you want to be in that place, and you are, at some point, you will be drawn to talk to God. And so what you do when you talk to God and God talks to you, is you tell God the truth. You tell God the truth about yourself, about how you feel, about what's going on in your life. If something about you bothers you and you don't think it's right, go ahead and tell God, because God wants to hear you. God wants to know you and help you know yourself. I find that a lot of times the things that I have got to work on, my problems or my faults, are things that God already well knows about me but wants me to admit to myself. And never have I taken, in my own experience, a fault to God or transgression that I didn't also get God's love and God's power to do better. Letting God be a real presence in your life, not just in mind or word, but in heart. Letting God be a partner in conversation. You see, God is a living God, not a God of the past, and not a God that is necessarily the future, a God of now, a God of eternity. And so God seeks to shape and form you and be with you today. God wants to be a part of your life today. God is a part of your life today. And God would be delighted to spend a little time with you, with the one he loves. And the amazing thing about God is that when he's spending time with one of us, he can be spending time with another one of us just like we were the only one. It's what makes him God. It works. And finally, and this is where James comes out. It comes back to James. If our hearts are so shaped and formed by God, if our minds are so attuned to God, then the words we say are much more likely to be God's words. They'll be ours in one way, but they'll also be God's. And they're much more likely to create the kind of world that we desire to see. When we speak angrily, when we speak without love or connection, we're creating a kind of world, a world that we see and experience today. But we speak with gentleness and inclusion and love, we will create another kind of world. A world based in God's ways, not our ways. When I was growing up, one of the things that I, and you might sympathize with this or identify with this, had anybody ever said to you, the only thing wrong with you is you don't live up to your potential? You know, that's one of those things for me. It never was said to me by somebody who I thought cared about me. And so for that reason, it became a reason for suspicion. Why would anybody say to you, you're not living up to your potential, if they don't care for you? Because they want you to do what they want you to do. Because they think they know better for you than you do yourself. Because they don't respect you as a person, and they want you to be something that you're struggling maybe to be. But it's a sign of disrespect. When you hear those kinds of things, when people expect you to be something that you can't or won't or aren't going to be. When somebody says to you, oh, you should have done this, it's a sign of disrespect, a sign of that there's no real connection. There's lots of ways in which we exhibit the lack of relationship with others. Lots of ways in which we make others feel as if they're unimportant and not a person. They need not be outright slander or meanness, It can just be the attitude that you don't know anything and you don't count for anything. None of us are living up to our potential. And I think that's what annoyed me the most. That the words, "Tony's not living up to his potential," have always been spoken by people who were not living up to their potential. And if I admit that I'm not living up to my potential, I at least expected them to admit the same. Words have the power to build up or destroy. And we need to take James seriously. Throughout the New Testament, it is clear that there are lots of people going, "I believe in God. I know God. I know what God wants." And to those, each and every one, whether it be Jesus, Paul, James, or somebody else, there was always a connection and always a critique about what we said and what we believed within. And we will never get away from that. And we should never get away from that. Because what God is within God's self, God has spoken to us. And when God spoke, the world was made. And when God spoke, the Son came to earth. And when God spoke, He said, "This is my Son who's well beloved. When He spoke, things happened. And even when He didn't speak, as Jesus died on the cross, and in silence He held His tongue, 3 days later He spoke in the resurrection. That in God we can trust. And that we are about God's business. And God will have nothing short of you and I as His friends, His brothers and sisters, His companions in life. And for us, that is everything. That is our life. So, be cautious what you say. Think about the relationship you have with the person you're saying it to. It's tough. It means taking each other seriously. It means saying you're sorry. It means sometimes you have to repent. And also means that sometimes you have to be restored. Get back together again and figure out how to go on. Those are hard words to speak. But they're words that end up bringing life. It means that we tolerate differences. It means that we listen to each other even when it hurts. It means that we're honest with each other. And it means that we learn how to speak to each other, forgive each other, grow with each other, and move on. James is a very practical theologian. He knew what it took to be the church. He knew what it meant, or what our words meant, and how damaging they could be, and he also knew how wonderfully strong and powerful they were. Let God's word dwell in you, that your words and your life, as well for me, my words and my life, will be turned and tuned into who God is and from God. Amen.